2 Timothy chapter 4, we'll continue, and this is the last message in 2 Timothy chapter 4. We've had two already, and we could have actually, you know, even broken it down further to where we could have had like three more. But what I'm doing is I'm breaking down the last three segments this morning for you and giving it to you in just one package. And so we'll be going over 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 22. And the title of this morning's message is An Apostle's Last Words for the Church. Let's read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 9. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him, you yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. Verse 17. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, and so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And then the final greetings of the Apostle Paul in his letter to Timothy. He says, greet Prissa and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Let's pray. Father, Lord, as we just quickly read over this section of Scripture, Father, I pray that your Spirit is already ministering to us. Lord, that we see something in there that's already speaking to us. Lord, that we would understand that these last words that are written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, Lord, are very important for us to understand and to heed and to just walk out in our own lives. Lord, that we may meditate on them. That we may also understand that although all may forsake us, you never will. Although we may come against opposition, you are with us. And even though things look bleak and we may seem to be all alone, your grace is sufficient. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, that we would focus this morning, that we would just put our complete and whole attention on what you have to speak to each and every one of us. Lord, may you be glorified, and may your church be edified. In Jesus' name we preach, and we pray. Amen. All right, so there's a lot that you can learn by what a man or a woman says and does in their last days. Many of you know that I'm also a chaplain at a local hospital, and so I get to see that on a regular basis, and sometimes on a daily basis. I spend a lot of time in ICU, and I spend a lot of time with families, and I see what life really comes down to and what it is that's important for people. And you can learn a lot about the person by what they request in their last moments or their last days. It's funny how they don't ask to see pictures of their boats and trucks and houses and just one more time, let me take a glance at my bank statement. I want you to call my boss. Tell him I'd really love to be there, but I'm here. It's none of that really even matters. It comes down to just a few things. It's those who are closest to you, those whom you love, that which you love, the wisdom that you have, you want to pass on to other people. But not just to anyone. You want to pass it along to those who are going to do something with that. You want to restore relationships. You want to reconcile with people. It's amazing how in those last moments, oh, they have some regrets. And at the same time, they want to fix those regrets. They want to make sure that as they leave, that everything is just peaceful and they are doing well with other people. Now, we know that there are some odd last wishes as well, right? And so I was looking some of these odd last wishes, and here's what I came up with according to the net. William Shakespeare, he died in 1616, and his last wish was that his wife receives his second best bed. So now, it sounds odd to us today, right? But then, to have a bed that was free of fleas and rodents was something that was prized and was very expensive. And so although it seems odd to us, for him it was like, hey, I leave you the best. I hope that you sleep well. Charles Dickens in 1870, his last wish was that mourners who attend my funeral wear no scarf, cloak, black bow, long headband, or other such revolting absurdity. In other words, he didn't want like this big funeral procession. He didn't want any of that. But guess what happened when Charles Dickens died? He was a man that was used to getting everything he wanted. Well, when he died, he didn't get anything that he wanted. He got this very big funeral, and everyone wore clothes fitting of a funeral, right? Or Harry Houdini died in 1926. His last wish was that his wife hold an annual seance so he could reveal himself to her. Napoleon Bonaparte died in 1821. His last wish was that his head be shaved and the hair divided amongst his friends. And that's my last wish, by the way. So I don't know if anything's going to be left by that time, but, you know, whatever's left, you guys can have, all right? There are some truly odd requests, my people, right? But there are many more who are quite normal and pretty standard. I talked to you about some of the standard requests, some of the last wishes that people have, some of their desires. They desire, again, to see the people they love the most and tell them the most loving words of wisdom, warning, and restoration. People in their last days don't desire to see many people. They don't. Just a few. But they do desire to see important people. Wise people desire to be restored in relationships and see that people are committed to correcting paths. I see that a lot. I see parents bringing their kids in and rebuking them. Like, listen, son, listen, daughter, you need to get that right. I want you to do that before I pass. Before I die, I want you to take care of that. That is coming from someone who is wise, right? Someone who knows what it means, finally, the importance of reconciling, of being restored, correcting their own relationships, openly also and unreservedly warning, like I said, and even rebuking. This morning, there are some very important things we can learn from a committed and devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Things that can help us understand what truly is important, what to avoid, who to love, and be encouraged by. Most importantly, encouraged by who loves us, who will never leave us or forsake us, who is closer than a friend, who loves us like no other will ever love us. Listen closely, and as we hear what the Apostle Paul holds clear and dear, very clear, very sober-minded, very conscientious of what he's saying. Remember, this is also inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so the Lord, God, the Holy Spirit wants us to see this and it be fulfilled in our own lives. Think about that too. Sometimes we humanize this to the point to where we're talking about the Apostle Paul, but the bottom line, it's not Peter, it's not John, it's not Paul, it's not Moses, it's God who we are reading and who we are coming to know. Point number one, best friends and best books. Verse 9, he starts out saying, do your best to come to me soon. He's speaking to Timothy, and he knows exactly where he sent him, what he sent him for, what he's experienced, what he's experiencing right now. And yet the Apostle Paul is saying, hey, I know that I sent you into difficult territory, violent territory, opposition. And I know that you've been faithful. I know I brought you up, and I'm sure between Tychicus, I'm sure, and other people, Tychicus, by the way, we'll learn about in just a second. But he's heard much about Timothy. But right now, he's saying, I want you to come to me soon. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. He starts out this letter that we're ending this morning, saying this, as I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. Timothy, think about this. Timothy was his student. Timothy was this man that he brought up in the faith. He called him a true child of the faith. And many times what happens is you bring someone up in the faith and they go off somewhere else. And God bless them. You know, they go off and do ministry in other places. Timothy was one who stuck by Paul's side. Timothy was one who submitted to the authority of Paul. And he said, listen, wherever you send me, I know that it's God who is going before us. I know that it's God who is working through you. Let me ask you this. Think about who Timothy was to Paul. And think if you are that person to anyone else. We need more Timothys within the church. Not Alexanders, not Hymenaeuses, which we'll know in just a second who they are. We need more Timothys. We need more Lukes. We need more John Marks. We need more people who will stick close to each other and be loyal to the Lord and faithful to Him through thick and thin. But he was feeling lonely. And so he called for Timothy. Why was that? Why was the Apostle Paul feeling lonely and in need of a close friend? Because it feels horrible when people abandon you in the midst of fulfilling God's work. It's painful to see people also turn from God and turn back to the world. Those closest to the Apostle Paul were going back into the world. They were deserting him. And this is the last stretch of his life. This is when he needed friends the most. And yet they were walking away. Go for it. Me, I'm for myself. I want to make sure I'm good and do what makes me happy. Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens, gone to Galatia. Titus, gone to Dalmatia. Both Colossians and Philemon mentions Demas, but it is now noted that he has deserted the Lord and gone back to the world. That, believe it or not, for a pastor, even though, I mean, after a while, you're like, man, I want to go after him, and maybe I'll make a call or something, but a lot of times, once a person gets to the point to where they're returning to the world and gone back, it's because they've done that a long time ago in their hearts. they don't want to hear a word of conviction because they would have been convicted already, having sat in service and hearing messages Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, maybe on Wednesday, on Monday, you know. And what you see that we see happening with those people is that you start seeing them less and less. They used to come on Wednesdays. They used to come to Bible studies. They used to go and fellowship. And now, well, they're not around so much. They're very selective with where they go, what they're a part of. And you can pretty much see it coming. For a pastor, those things are hard to see. You know, even though you keep teaching, you keep loving, you keep trying, that's going to happen. You're going to have your Demas that will just walk away and go back to the world. But no doubt that I'm feeling Paul's pain. I definitely understand what he's going through, what he went through. So he's feeling lonely. He's feeling abandoned. He's feeling deserted. How is it that men that were around Paul would abandon the work of the Lord? You ask yourself that question. I know it's difficult. I know. I'm there with you. But how is it that we, knowing God's grace and God's mercy, that we can't respond in such a way as to demonstrate to him by our service, by loving each other, by expressing our forgiveness to each other, by pouring out his grace through us to others, sticking it out with the church? Not perfect, but we are his bride. How is it? How is it that knowing God's grace abounded toward them who once imprisoned in bondage to sin, now set free, can return to the world, turn their backs to God? I don't know. I know it comes from small compromises, stepping away from the Lord, that all of a sudden consciences are seared and you can easily walk away. That's the only way. How is it that men who were taught under such a man, knowing what they knew of Scripture, could turn away from the truth? Just think about that. The Apostle Paul was under Gamaliel, the most respected teacher in all the land. And here was the Apostle Paul. He knew Scripture inside and out. And these men knew Scripture inside and out. He taught them well. Paul wrote to the Galatians, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one." Galatians 1, 6 and 7. But then the Lord Jesus did give us a parable of the seeds that were sown. Some fell on the side of the road, and as soon as they fell, Satan comes and steals the word away. Others on rocky soil. It has no soil, nothing to take root in. And so as soon as trouble comes, the sun hits. You know, it's a nice illustration. You know, the heat is on. What happens is the plant soon withers. It sprout up real quick, but it soon withers because it has no root. Other seed was sown and amongst weeds, and as it comes up, so do the weeds, and it gets choked out. Those are the cares of the world. Those are the things that you prize above the word, and above the Lord, and above God and his people. Those are the things you pay most attention to, and they choke out the very word that was planted in your heart. But then there's that good soil that when planted, the roots shoot deep, the plant grows strong, and no matter what comes, you are solid in the Lord. Some of what I'm describing here, Paul being astonished of the Galatian church that they quickly deserted him who called them in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel, not that there is another one, it is because the seed that fell was either one of those three prior to the good soil. And so It didn't do anything. It was dead. It was stolen. But what was important to the Apostle Paul? How about best friends? Tychicus. Tychicus was a best friend that was around. He was sent. Tychicus was an Asian brother, according to Acts chapter 20, verse 4. He was from Asia, who was sent out by Paul to the church in Ephesus, to the Colossian church, and to specific people. And so he was somewhat of a messenger of Paul. You know, he would go and bring news to others, and he would bring news back. He was sent to Ephesus. He was sent to the church in Colossae. And so he was sent to other people. Tychicus was a beloved brother and faithful minister, according to Ephesians 6:21. Tychicus was a trusted and faithful and beloved brother in the Lord of Paul's, and Paul was still sending him out. Even during these last, we don't know, weeks, months, during this last period, he was still sending him out to various places to serve the Lord and strengthen the church. Now, do you see the focus of Paul? Even though he knew his time was short, he was still delegating, he was still entrusting, and he was still interested in advancing the kingdom of God. That's what was important to him. Luke, he was a trusted friend and loyal companion. Timothy, a beloved child, a true child in the faith to Paul, his student, his protege, as I've already said, and fellow worker in the ministry, another trusted friend and loyal companion. These are all the men that he wanted to be surrounded with. And then we have Mark. Mark. Oh, young Mark. Let's go back some years to the Apostle Paul's first missionary trip. Do you guys know what happened on Paul's first missionary trip? We had a deserter. He should have been shot. He went back home to mommy. Maybe he missed home. He was too young. Couldn't handle it. But as Barnabas and Paul spoke, Barnabas insisting that Mark would come with them once more, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas had a sharp contention. They had words. They split. And all of a sudden we had Paul and Silas going in one direction. And then we had Barnabas and Timothy going in a different direction. By the way, Peter and Timothy were close. He took them in. I pray that all Marks have a Peter that come alongside and bring them along. But that's what happened. And so Paul looked at Mark and he said, listen, he's a deserter. He doesn't deserve to go with us. I don't want him. He's a liability. He may desert us again. But now, some time has passed. And I love this story here, to where the man who was once considered a deserter by Paul was now a faithful minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he was very useful for the ministry. I love that. You know why? Because it demonstrates God's grace. Within the church, we need to exercise more of that. As pastors, we need to be less critical of each other, of the intents of others. We need to think the best of others, especially of each other as far as pastors are concerned. Like, hey, let's get together and minister in this specific place. Why? You want to grow your church? No, I thought we were all on the same side. Why don't we win souls to Christ? There needs to be much more reconciliation, much more restoration. We need to actually follow what we preach as pastors. I'm talking to myself, I'm talking to other pastors. And unfortunately, there are pastors in pulpits today, this morning, no doubt right now preaching, who will preach on forgiveness, grace, mercy, compassion, everything that God poured into them, and yet hold back from other pastors and other people that very grace. I pray God's conviction comes down upon them heavy. Because we cannot be teachers of something that we are held to a much higher standard than other people. Teachers of the word. Man, you got to be there. If God's convicting your heart, if God is bringing you to a place of understanding what he is telling you and you are pouring out to everyone else and you fail to follow it, well, I pray God's mercy. I do. And I say that because I myself know that very dearly. In other words, closely. I understand that. Luke, think about this. And let's go from that. And I feel very strongly about that. I pray for humility in the pulpits above everything else. Because with humility, you can receive, you can be corrected, you can follow, you can come under the submission of the very word that you're teaching. And we can spend the rest of the time me exhorting and just spending time on that very subject. But let's move from that. Think about this. Luke, Mark, and Paul. Paul was asking Timothy to come. He was saying, hey, bring Mark with you. Luke, Mark, and Timothy are in the same room now. He says, bring my books and my parchments. What are they going to do? Who are these three men? They are the writers of the majority of the New Testament. Can you imagine what they were talking about? Oh, the church, and yes, there was this going on over there, but by God's grace, and you won't believe how the hand of God moved. And I mean, just what took place when they finally got together? Oh, it must have been just absolutely powerful. How about best books? We went through best friends. How about best books? We don't know what the books were. We can only guess, we can only imagine as to what the parchments were. But what we do know is that they were important to Paul, and he requested that Timothy, well, that he take great care in bringing them along with his cloak. Winter's coming up, and so he wanted his cloak, but he wanted his books and his parchments all to be within that cloak, to be brought to him. Even the Apostle Paul must read. I've talked to some pastors that say that they don't read commentaries on the Bible and others that say they do. For their, whatever, you know, their reasons, their own reasons, they don't. And then others, for their reasons, own personal reasons, they do. I remember one pastor in particular who is a very good teacher of the Word who was asked if he read commentaries. And his answer was, I read as many as I can. Before, after you write? No, before. Because many people are taught, right? You write, you study God's word, you go through, you make your notes, you write everything out, and then you go to commentaries to see if you were on the right path, if there was any variations or things, some insights that maybe you did not pick up on, right? For him, it's the other way around. It's like, I don't want to miss anything before I get into writing what I'm going to write. Now, does he sit there and write out their commentaries as his messages? No. But he's gleaning from it as much wisdom as he can so that he can pour out as much as he can to God's people. A man who purposefully neglects to glean from other men who have studied the Bible deeply avoids wisdom that can prepare the man of God to dispense from the pulpit depths of living water that only comes from being a channel in which other streams run into. Think about that. How many people are pouring into your life? Godly people. C.H. Spurgeon writes of Paul, he's inspired and yet he wants books. He has been preaching at least for 30 years and yet he wants books. He had seen the Lord and yet he wants books. He had had a wider experience than most men, and yet he wants books. He had been caught up into the third heaven and had heard things which it was unlawful for a man to utter, yet he wants books. He had written a major part of the New Testament, and yet he wants books. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. Brethren, what is true of ministers is true of all our people. You need to read. You may get much instruction from books, which afterwards you may use as a true weapon in your Lord and Master's service. Paul cries, bring the books. And then C.H. Spurgeon ends with this, join the cry. C.H. Spurgeon, the prince of preachers. This is his quote, and he's this small section, he has a whole sermon on. Bring the books and the parchments. How important it was to the Apostle Paul, although he was a learned disciple of, again, Gamaliel, although he knew the Bible inside and out, although he knew all the history, he still wanted his books. I'm not a reader. I've heard that. I'm not a reader. Well, of course you're not a reader because you don't read. As soon as you pick a book and start reading, you become a reader. It's really that simple. It really is. I don't like to read. Okay. Have you actually tried it? Have you guys ever read like just a story? It's amazing once you start getting into it and your mind is consumed by it. It's amazing how you enter into the book and become a part of it. Now, I would not suggest light reading. As C.H. Spurgeon said, that the best way to spend your leisure time is by either reading or praying. So I wouldn't suggest light reading, but I would suggest to you, if you are in that category of, I'm not a reader, I don't like to read, I don't have time to read, that you just start reading. Because God tells us that we are to be students of the Word. And you can't be a student of the Word unless you read the Word. And you can't read the Word unless you pick it up and open it. And that's where you start. Verse 1. Verse 2. And simply go through. If Paul was learning, reading, studying, and writing to the very end, then you and I know that we ought to be doing the same thing. As followers of Christ, we are to be lifelong students. The Apostle Paul writes, study to show yourself approved to God. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a command by the Lord to be a continuous student of the Word. It's a command. Well, I'm a Christian. Do you know what a Christian is? Because Christian means to be a disciple, which means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, which means we come under His submission, which means that He is truly Lord of our lives, and therefore we submit to His commands. And if He says, study to show yourself approved, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then He is commanding us to be readers, to be people of the Word, to know, to not be ignorant, to be lifelong students. Why? Because Paul knew that the reading and hearing of the Word of God is a means of grace. You want to know God's grace? Just read. You'll understand God's grace. Not by what's spoken on Sunday mornings. This is only a portion. This is only just scratching the surface. Oh, brothers and sisters, what you are missing by not opening up this book and allowing God to pour into you and not allowing His love to be expressed to you through His Word. You're missing much. It is the way in which God gathers, brings people in, and He perfects the saints. It is by God's word that we are brought into the presence of God, and Paul devoted himself to working on this very thing to the end of his life. You know, it's by God's word. Think about this. The road to Emmaus. Jesus Christ himself, after he, he resurrected from the grave. On the road to Emmaus, he could have ad-libbed, right? He had a couple disciples right there on the road, and he could have ad-libbed. What did he do? He brought them to the scriptures. He went through the scriptures, pointing to himself. That's what he did. Is the word important? Ask the Lord. Read his word. Find out if it's important. Best friends and best books for best focus and best service and best investments. Secondly, warnings and encouragement. Verse 14, as we continue, says, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Warnings and encouragement. That's what this section is all about. Warnings and encouragement. Paul was obviously not afraid to publicly name people who were trouble and divisive within the church, nor was he afraid to put people out. So I have a list right here, and I'm just going to go through real quick. I'll tell you why I'm naming them. I'm just kidding. Can you imagine that? Whoo! He did, though. Alexander is an example of one such person. Not only did Alexander do Paul much harm, as he put it, but if you remember, he was a blasphemer of God. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, going back to the first letter to Timothy, the Apostle Paul writes, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Someone coming to the point to where they are not receiving anything whatsoever. They're being divisive, destructive within the church. They are fierce opponents of the very gospel that you are teaching and preaching. And the Apostle Paul says, Hymenaeus and Alexander, yeah, we handed them over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. David would rather be under the wrath of God, his judgment, than be handed over to the people. At least with God, he has mercy and he has, we know, grace and he has compassion. But these people were handed right over. This man strongly opposed the gospel message. And we need to remember also that Timothy had been sent to Ephesus to confront false teachers and correct doctrine within the church. And we see here that Paul is naming one in particular, which was a notable opponent of Jesus Christ. But the point is not only the person of Alexander and those like him. There are Alexanders walking around. They lurk. They prowl. And they want to prey on people within the church, especially those who are new. They try and snatch them right up. But the point is also those who abandoned Paul at the time when this man was coming against them. So, you know, we want to put all our focus in on this man, Alexander. He's a bad man. You know, he opposed the gospel. He just was not good. He was a harm to Paul and the church. But what about those guys? It's like, hey, I'm with you, brother, all the way to the end. It's like all of a sudden, it's like someone comes around the corner and now you're being opposed. And you're like, okay, put them up. Hey, I have a whole army behind me. Let's go. It's like, I did. Seriously, I did. I had some more people. What happened to them? I'm with you, brother, all the way. And all of a sudden, they're gone. Paul at that time was abandoned. No one defended him, but rather some, number one, stood silently. Sometimes there's opposition that you encounter, and people around you may just stand silently. It's just as bad as deserting or abandoning or running the other way. Brothers, sisters, come alongside each other. Oh, you see your brother or sister is getting banged up, beat up, put down? Stand up. Come alongside and encourage them. They need that. And still others deserted him, completely just ran away. You have some that turn to the world. We already read that. Others that are strongly opposing. And then you have those who you thought you could count on. Not only not saying anything, but also leaving you. That's what was happening to the Apostle Paul. He is tenacious. He is the Apostle Paul. He is the spiritual pit bull of his generation. And everyone else deserted him. It's like, what happened? But then I love it because we have the example of Jesus. Jesus was deserted by the apostles, and yet he knew that the Father had not, nor never will he desert his Son. We see that in John 16:32. And even here, even Paul said, may it not be charged against them. Sounds familiar. You remember Stephen? As he was being stoned, people were throwing rocks at him just before he was going to go home to be with the Lord. He said, forgive them. Forgive them. Don't charge them with this sin. Those were his enemies. Even though all may forsake, there is one that never will, and it's for a purpose. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit, wrote this so that we would be encouraged. You feel beat down, you feel deserted, you feel abandoned, you feel that people are silent all around you. Well, stand up. The Lord is with you. The Lord's strength is yours. Although all may forsake you, he never will. It's not for you to hide either. Not to feel sorry for yourself, but to be strengthened to fulfill the ministry. That was the whole purpose of the Apostle Paul writing this. Be strong and courageous is what God told Joshua 3 times in the first chapter of Joshua. Acts 23:11, the following night, this is the Apostle Paul, the Lord stood by him and said, take courage. Another way of putting this is man up. For as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. Because Paul at this time had been taken into custody and had just testified to Jerusalem of Jesus Christ, and he waits in chains. And the people wanted to tear him to pieces is what the word tells us. And the Lord spoke to him and he says, hey, listen, be courageous. But they want to kill me. They want to tear me limb for limb. And God says, be courageous. I am with you. You have to go to Rome. Nothing will happen to you. The Lord didn't deliver him, but was with him. And his work was not done. The Lord therefore told him to be the man, to stand courageously in faith to one, loyal to the Lord to fulfill the mission. How about perfect love? No fear. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. When God's love is perfected in love, when God's love is perfected in us, in other words, when we understand it deeply, as we received communion this morning, and we sat there, my wife and I, and I prayed, I was thinking, oh God, may we just begin to comprehend, begin to understand the depths of your love. Many times we are not living for him because we don't know his love. We say we know his love, but we don't. If we knew the depths of his love, whoa, our lives would look completely different. We would not be given to ourselves. We would be given completely and surrendered to him, not caring whether this body was nourished physically or not. It would be, I live for God and God alone. It would look differently. To know the depths of his love, to know his perfect love, that's when everything clicks. That's when there is no fear. No fear of man, no fear of systems, no fear of governments, no fear of anything. It's just, hey, listen, I'm just here to serve God and God alone. When God's love is perfected in us, that is it. I can't read my own writing. When God's love is perfected in us, known securely, we know that no matter what we experience, God will bring us safely into his heavenly kingdom. It's a word of encouragement, reminding Timothy and reminding us that God will rescue us from every evil deed and bring us into his glorious presence. Beware of opposition. Prepare for abandonment. Know that the Lord will stand by you. So first of all, best friends and best books for best focus and best service and best investments. Secondly, warnings and encouragement for the fulfillment of service. Because as we see here, he says, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. So, this is the conclusion to it. So that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So it's for the fulfillment of service unto the Lord. Thirdly, genuine brotherly love. 19. He sends his greetings. He says, greet Prissa and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus, and Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Acts 18, 1 through 4 says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. So they were tent makers. They came from Italy. And so Paul found them, and he stayed with them. And he spent a lot of time with them. And from their home, he would go and he would reason at the local synagogue. Onesiphorus, 2 Timothy 1:16 says, may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Oh, that's a brother. Someone who, although you may be in a place of shame, being imprisoned is a place of shame, a place where people usually are reluctant to go and visit anyone, right? And yet there was this one man. For Paul, even though he was in chains, he would go and he would refresh him. Paul knew the condition of the people, loved the people, and desired that Timothy would express this love for the people of the church, the fellowship of the brethren. Paul was saying in essence this, Timothy, I want you to greet some very special people for me. And I want you to send some greetings from some very special people to some other very special people. You're all special, my brothers and sisters. I don't think that this was just some formality. You have the greeting, and you have now the conclusion. And so it's a formality. I don't think it was a formality. I think it was intentional. I think, and I believe, it was genuine care for the church. What we learn from this is that Paul loves God's people, that he wants to express that love. Conveying this type of love, by the way, Christians to Christians, creates real and deep gospel community. We ought to express it to each other. That's where everything starts coming together. Last night we were with some friends of ours and we were talking about how when I hear within the church of you guys getting together during the week, oh, that just blesses my heart. I'm thinking, that's awesome. That's what the church should be. Growing together, fellowshipping together, taking care of each other's needs. And when I hear of that, it's just a blessing. Paul definitely has an agenda in his greetings and in his closing remarks. He wants to build up the body of Christ, its coherence and its communion. And he does it by the expression of his love for them. Even after all that has been said, there are those that Paul wants to call out by name to greet them warmly and tell them they are being thought of. He didn't just name Alexander and some of the others, Demas, but he also took the time to name those who were a blessing to him and a blessing to the church. Who is it in ministry that you would like to tell today that you appreciate them? I would encourage you, tell them, thank them, love on them. John 13:35, Jesus said, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Is there someone you can't stand? Is there someone who irritates you, bugs you? If they're sitting right next to you, that's a problem. So when you go home with your spouse, your friend, your love, that should be it within the church, is what I'm pointing to. Within the church, come on guys, we need to have more forgiveness. We need to look past a lot of things. There are some that are worth, okay, let's stop here. Let's talk about this. Other things, we shouldn't be keeping records of at all. We should drop. We should move on. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. Remember, we're the Lord's people. He is Lord. And so he commands, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples. Do we want to be known as his disciples, as his people, as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ? Yes, okay, well then do this. Love one another. Can you do that? Love one another. Agape, not phileo. Not phileo, and the others only for your spouse. Okay? But agape love. How are you expressing that love, and are you? So let's go through it again. Best friends and best books for best focus and best service and best investments. Number two, warnings and encouragement for the fulfillment of service. And thirdly, genuine brotherly love for the edification of the saints and to serve as a true, untainted witness to the world. And I want to leave you with these questions. Because we should be moved to action. We should be moved to doing something. We just heard God's word, right? Number one, think about this. What would your last words be? Just think about that. I hope that you go home and think about this. What would your last words be? Think about your dying. Okay, or you know, God has revealed to you, listen, in 1 month, that's it. This date, that's the end of your life. What are you going to do? Who are you going to see? What are you going to say? How are you going to spend your time? Will you be known as a Demas? Will you be known as an Alexander? Or will you be known as a Timothy, a Mark, a Paul to each other, a Luke? Will you be known for one of those? To be one of those. Who would you call for? What would be your word of wisdom, warning, and encouragement? Are you longing for more understanding, more godly wisdom now? Are you fulfilling your ministry regardless if anyone is with you? Or without you, or not with you? How are you expressing your love to others within the church? In one last word. Because whether it be in a called ministry as far as, you know, a pastor, or like Greg Laurie, an evangelist, or anyone else, because we're all called into ministry, into serving, we need one thing, and this is how the Apostle Paul ended. And I pray that all of you know God's grace. If you don't know God's grace this morning through Jesus Christ, you don't know what salvation is, I pray that this morning, before you leave, if God is just pulling on you and saying, "This today's the day of salvation," that you come up. The elders will be here. We'll be here, and we'll totally just lay it all out for you, help you understand what it is to be saved. This is what we all need, though. The Lord be with your spirit. The Lord be with your spirit. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Let's pray.